name's Willie Batson. For those of you who do not know me, I'm one of the elders here at the church and part of the preaching team, and I get to bring the message this morning. But before I do that, you know, Pastor Glenn is a great preacher. Amen? I love listening to him preach. I was here last Sunday, and every opportunity I have to come to Farmington and hear Glenn preach, I am blessed. I'm just so grateful to be a part of this team and to share life with him and with Sue as well. But one of the things, he is a great musician as well, right? At the beginning of that song, I was hearing a brass section. And I'm going, where are they? You know, it's like trumpets or, you know, like going like, wow, this is really something. Then I realize he's got this little Korg thing up there that he's able to get all kinds of sounds out of. And man, you know, it's not only a keyboard, piano kind of sound, but, you know, he doesn't only play keyboard, but, you know, he can do the brass section. That is so good. That just really, that's wonderful. That's great. Well, this morning, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a passage of the second chapter of the book of Acts in the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, either, you know, the old-fashioned kind, I think it's still in style, but if you have one that's on your smartphone or your tablet, that's fine as well. I have it also. But you can follow along, but I will be putting the verses up on the screen as well. But, you know, even when I attend church and I'm not preaching, even though I know that the scripture is going to be on the screen, I have my smartphone out and I have my Bible app and I'm following along just to make sure that the preacher is putting the right words up on the screen. What's that? Which he doesn't always do. I may mess up in putting them up on the screen as well, so it's always good to have, you know, have your Bible. And it's always good, it's helpful to at least know where the books of the Bible are, you know, so it's kind of good practice, good training when you have your own Bible and you're looking those things up. We're going to be continuing our sermon series, How to Be a Perfect Christian. We started that last Sunday. And we're going to continue on for a few more weeks in looking at this whole aspect of becoming a perfect Christian. And there's a verse that in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus said, and this is an astounding statement, quite frankly, from Jesus in Matthew 5, 48, where he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Is there such a thing as a perfect Christian? Oh, evidently you were here last week. or you've discovered that truth as well. As Pastor Glenn mentioned last week, this sermon series, it's based on Scripture, but it's also the title of it is coming from a book that has been making news, a book entitled How to Be a Perfect Christian. And it's a book that purports to promote a step-by-step guide on how you can go from being a clueless follower of Jesus Christ to a supercharged mega believer. Isn't that what we all want to be, huh? It's written in a satirical format by the editor of a website called The Babylon Bee, which is a satirical kind of tongue-in-cheek website. And if you are on Facebook at you probably have seen the Babylon Bee and read some of their things. And I hope you know what satire is all about and what it is. But it is a way of making fun of people or systems or things to make people think a little bit deeper about whatever the satire is about. It usually involves a whole lot of exaggeration. And most of the time, satire hits really close to home. It's one of those kinds of things when you hear it or read it, and you laugh, but then you go, ooh, it's kind of like a gut check. And you almost feel guilty for laughing because at that point. But, you know, if satire is done right, it has the result in our lives is it causes us to examine the subject that it's talking about, or perhaps even to examine ourselves and discover some truth. Now, last week, the first message in this series, we tackled the idea of, the way to be a perfect Christian is that you follow all the rules. Oh, by the way, perfect Christian. As Pastor Glenn reminded us, we all go, when we talk about a perfect Christian, it's perfect Christian. So I suggest that you listen to the sermon on our website, graceplace.com. If you were not here, if you missed it, you can go to our website and listen to it there. But the basic idea of last week's message was that following the rules doesn't make you perfect or more acceptable in God's eyes. Because, as we all know, it is impossible to follow all the rules. In fact, this morning on my way here, I was stopped down there on, Route 11, and at the Ridge, the big shopping center there, and I was stopped at the traffic light heading this way, and there were people coming out of the Ridge. There was a car that went by, and there was an individual in there who had her cell phone up talking like this. She was holding it, talking like this. And out of my mouth, with it, all of a sudden it just came out of my mouth, "You're not supposed to do that." Now, she didn't hear me, but it was just like, it's like, "Hey, you're breaking the rules." And so no one follows all the rules, including the guy standing here in front of you. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to our relationship with God, we all break the rules. And so there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. You don't become a perfect Christian, or you don't become acceptable in God's sight by following all the rules. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can we be perfectly acceptable before God. It is only through him and what he's done for us, and not through ourselves. So this week, we turn our attention to something else that people talk about in terms of being a perfect Christian, that if you want to be a mega-charged believer in Jesus Christ, then you need to join the right church. And usually what they mean by that, you need to join a perfect church, a church that checks all the blocks, or that you know, all the things that you kind of expect that is going to be the right church for you, that to be a perfect Christian, you have to join the right church. And the idea is that it's impossible to get to the maximum level of spiritual maturity or holiness if you're currently attending a church that isn't perfect in every way, and a church that's focused on the wrong things, namely focused on you and what you want and what you expect out of a church. I'm retired now from full-time ministry, but I started out as a pastor when I was 21 years old, and throughout those decades since then, I have been the pastor of three churches, and also coming to Grace, being on staff for a few years, now retired. But I can tell you that I have heard in every location, in every situation I've been in, I've heard someone say, "This church is not meeting my needs." And it's usually, I'm going to be honest with you, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to be honest with you, that when I've asked people, "Well, what does that mean?" I don't get a really clear answer. I get, "Well, the pews," and I used to pastor churches with pews. Anybody know what pews are? The pews or the chairs are uncomfortable, or I don't like the color of the curtains, or, the service is too early, too late, all that kind of stuff. Many people believe that if a church is not focused on their needs, on what they perceive to be their needs, what they think is most important, if it's not meeting their every need, then it's not for them. It's not the right church. Some of the most common warning signs that your church is not conducive to your becoming a perfect Christian, to your personal growth into perfection in the Christian life is, a pastor who preaches sermons that make you feel uncomfortable. worship experience that centers around your attention more on God than on your own feelings, and a church staff who refuse to incorporate the advice, your advice, that you have given to them from thousands of comment cards that you have submitted over the years. Now, we're laughing, and this is satire. In case you didn't notice it, that was satire that I was giving you. But, you know, remember that in satire, there's always some truth. There's always some truth. If we're honest, we want church, if not every week, maybe quite often, we want church to be about us. We want it to be comfortable. We want it to be a place of comfort, even when comfort gets in the way of biblical teaching. In other words, don't go in that direction. Don't talk about these kinds of things because, you know, even though it's in the Bible, it's not comfortable. I don't want to hear about those things. Deeper, even if it gets in the way of us developing deeper relationships with God or with each other, or if we start talking about sacrificial love, there are people, maybe I shouldn't get too personal, huh? But there are people who would say that I don't want to leave church feeling uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be challenged, or, you know, I don't want to go outside my comfort level. Well, it's mighty quiet in here. Well, let me give you an example. Now, this is satirical. This story appeared in the Babylon Bee. The headline: local family commutes 700 miles to attend church that meets their exact specifications. Let me read the article for you. The Everly family, that's their names. I don't know if they're related to the Everly brothers. Now, see, some of you laughed and smiled, so you're in my generation. There are other people here going like, what? Why is everybody, you know? So if you're sitting next to somebody who laughed at that, just they'll tell you after the service who the Everly brothers are. Anyway, the Everly family is now commuting 700 miles to church each Sunday in order to attend a congregation that meets their incredibly specific requirements, sources close to the family of four confirmed on Monday. The New Mexico residents pile in their minivan at around 9 o'clock on Saturday night in order to make the trek into a Los Angeles suburb where the only church within a 1,000-mile radius that meets all their stringent criteria is nestled in a gorgeous location of a foothill. We kicked the tires on a nice big church in Phoenix, which is only about 400 miles away, but their racquetball program turned out to be subpar, says Father Brett Everly in the interview Monday, the father of the family. He goes on to say, how can I in good conscience lead my family to worship in a church that fails to meet all of our felt needs week in and week out? I wouldn't be leading my family well if I took them to a place that's anything less than perfect, he added, further stating the family has been shopping for a church for the past 5 years before finally settling on the megachurch in the greater Los Angeles area. The family's church shopping checklist reportedly included items like a service time that works for them, a whole host of ministries that only tangentially related to the Great Commission, and plenty of fun events to take the family to throughout each week. Can you imagine? They're 700 miles away going to those fun events during the week. The mother of the family, Grace, her name is Grace, she says, there were a lot of churches that were really close to what we were looking for. You hear that? Really close to what we were looking for. But they'd inevitably mess something up. Like the Bible says, if you stumble in one point, you're tough out of luck. Not so sure the Bible says that. All right, so there's a satirical example. And it exaggerates. That's what satire does. It exaggerates, but let me tell you, there's a lot of truth in there. There's a lot of truth in terms of what people sometimes, lengths they will go to find the right church or the perfect church. I'm going to tell you, you know it, no church is truly perfect, and it's fruitless to go church shopping for one that meets every whim and fancy that you might have. It's just not going to happen on this side of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The church is full of mostly messy and imperfect people, including you and me. I've heard this for years. I probably have said it as well. If you're looking for a perfect church and you find it, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Spiritual growth, if you want to grow in your spiritual life, if you want to grow closer to God and to Jesus Christ, if you want to grow closer, spiritual life, let me put it this way, spiritual growth in our lives and others happens when we focus on Christ, when we focus on Jesus rather than our own particular wants and needs. All right, let me say that again. Spiritual growth in our lives and others happens when we focus on Christ rather than on our own particular wants and needs. Let me say that again. Spiritual growth in our lives and others happens when we focus on Christ rather than particular wants and see, you're getting it. You're getting it. That is the primary point. If you don't leave with anything else this morning, I have a lot more to say, but if you don't leave with anything else, that's something I want you to remember. We can be a shining light in the world. You can be a shining light in the world when you focus on Jesus rather than on whether or not a local church is meeting your every perceived need. In other words, whether it's a perfect church. I prefer to think not of a perfect church, but of a healthy church. When we look at the Bible for guidance on what a healthy church might look like, we find that it's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of selfless love, and it's a place where there is a commitment to the teachings of Jesus Christ and living those out in our daily lives, in our world. An example of the early church, I think we can look at, you know, for some key points about what I think is a healthy church and what I think the Bible submits to us are the marks of a healthy church, at least some core values of a healthy church, are found in Acts chapter 2. And it's a description of the early church right after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had died, he was buried, he's resurrected, and then 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And then 10 days after that, on the feast of Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes as promised by Jesus, fills the apostles, the disciples, and they begin witnessing and testifying about Jesus Christ to all those who had traveled from all over Israel, from all over the Jewish land to Jerusalem for that feast. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that on that day there were how many people added to the church as a result of that preaching? 3,000. There were just a few prior to this, but now 3,000 people are added to the church. And then Luke in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He says this about the early believers, those early believers and how they practiced church. Here it is. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These new new converts to Christianity. In fact, they were the first Christians. This is the first church, the first Christian church. They didn't merely add Christianity to their already very busy lives, but what they did is they made it priority. They devoted, don't miss that, they devoted themselves, they dedicated themselves, they made this a priority to several key things in the life of their community and their being together. And these were priorities of doing life together. And I think those are what we need to be focusing on and thinking about in developing spiritual growth and growing as a church as well. So let me just go back and look at them just briefly. First of all, the apostles' teaching. The word teaching in the original language of the New Testament is didache, and it means doctrine. It's it's a devotion to the Word of God and what the Bible has to say about Jesus and about God and about salvation and about all other kinds of doctrines that are important to us as people. And it was the apostles' teaching because they had been with Jesus. They were qualified because they had been with Jesus. At this point, there was only the Old Testament. There was not the New Testament. New Testament comes and is written after this event. And so it's the teachings of Jesus. The apostles had been with Jesus personally. They had listened to his teachings. And so what they were doing, they were obeying Jesus by teaching what he had taught them. Because in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus, in giving the great commission to the disciples, to the apostles, he told them to go and teach them, those that are converted, those who are baptized, to teach them to obey everything I commanded you. That's the last part of the Great Commission. We are to go, we are to proclaim, tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptize those who believe, and then teach them all that Jesus has commanded. Not just some of what he has commanded, just not what makes us feel good, feel comfortable, but to teach all that Jesus has commanded. And that's what they started doing. That was their focus. A healthy church consistently preaches and teaches biblical truths even when it's tough to hear. In the years that I've been here at Grace, I've loved the fact that we've dealt with tough things in the scriptures. We've gone to the Bible and we've dealt with some of the topics. I remember one, I might have preached in this series, but I remember we in the past we've done like hot topics, and one of them was on alcohol, the whole issue of drinking alcoholic beverages. I'm going to tell you that in all the years that I preached up to that point, I had never preached a message on alcohol. I had never gone to the scriptures and got up in front of a congregation and went through the word about what it says in terms of dealing with alcoholic beverages. I grew up in a southern Bible Belt culture where it was like, you don't drink beer, you don't drink liquor, you can smoke, that's okay, but you don't, because I grew up in North Carolina, tobacco country, there were things you do not do, and I wasn't sure why, because it was just like, it's like rules. These are the rules, but there really was no clear teaching on it. And so a healthy church, a church that wants to grow, and people, individuals who want to grow, we will devote ourselves to the commandments of Jesus Christ, to the biblical teachings, and do what we can to learn the doctrine, to learn and understand and put them into practice in our lives. Notice they also devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word in the original language, Greek language, is koinonia, fellowship, koinonia. It means sharing something in common. If you've been in church, for any time, you've probably heard that word about the fellowship. Let's get together and fellowship. Let's go to the fellowship. Fellowship is used very often. Every time I hear the word, I think food. I don't know about the rest of you, but every time I hear about fellowship, I think food. And that's not too far off either, because the word means like sharing something in common. It could refer to the what you find later in Acts chapter 2 about the sharing of material possessions, but more likely in this particular instance, it refers to holding or getting together for a common meal or a common religious experience. So church is not an event. I'm going to say that again. Church is not an event. Say that with me. Church is not an event. Church is not an event for people to come and watch. The early Christians did life together. And that's what church is all about. That's what a healthy church is all about. It's doing life together. And what kind of life did they do together? Well, just an example, and you can, this isn't limited, but they got together in their homes. And that's part of what we do with our grace groups, our home groups. And then spontaneously, not organized, got together in their homes. They shared a common meal together. They met together in the temple courts where the apostles would be teaching and where there would be opportunity for worship. And that would be similar to us meeting here this morning. They were eating and praying together. That's what the scripture says, that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, eating and praying together. And they also shared in the Lord's Supper, because the breaking of bread that is in Acts chapter 2 can also refer to the breaking of bread that we will do in just a little while to end our service here, in sharing that common meal, that common experience that we have as believers of our faith in Jesus Christ. They also were worshiping. There was a sense of awe as the power of God was evident in their presence. They praised God, like that song we sang before I got up here this morning, about letting praise ring out and just releasing ourselves and unleashing the praise that is within us to focus on God. We look forward, I don't know about you, but we look forward to worshiping together as a congregation. And we have I believe that our worship teams, the people who lead and the people who are a part of it, they have an undivided purpose for our worship times. And we as a church, an undivided purpose for our worship times. And you know what it is? The glory of God. The glory of God. It is not about me. It is not about you. It is about the glory of God. I heard about a person at another church, certainly not at Grace Community Church, but I heard about a person at another church who approached a worship leader and said, I didn't get anything out of the worship time this morning. And the worship leader responded, well, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you. Sacrifice was another element of that early church and another element of a healthy church. Becoming a believer did not necessarily entail living in a tight-knit Christian commune, but they simply recognized their commonality. They recognized that they needed to be there for each other. And so we read in the book of Acts about the believers as how they shared their possessions. They were generous towards those who had need. They were willing to make sacrifices financially in order that they could be generous for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that they could be generous with what they had. In fact, we read later in Acts chapter 4 this, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, in all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Not everyone sold their houses or properties, so don't misunderstand here. Acts chapter 4 is still taking place in Jerusalem. The people who have come for the feast of Pentecost, They're still there. They had taken time off. It was almost like a spiritual pilgrimage vacation time. And so they had not, many of them had not returned home, but there were a lot of people in the group there who lived in Jerusalem. And so there were people who were extending their time in Jerusalem because of their new faith in this Christian community and what they were hearing about Jesus. And so those who were able, who were there in the area of Jerusalem, they realized there were people who had need because they were not in their local homes. And so they were willing to be generous. They were of one heart and mind. And so from time to time, there would be those who would say, hey, listen, the church, the early church, the believers, our fellowship here, there are people who have need. I have some possessions that I'm going to have a yard sale, and I'm going to sell them. I'm going to put it on eBay. I'm going to get rid of it. It's been in my basement for 35 years. I haven't used it or anything, and it's still in good shape. Or maybe I just bought it last month, and I'm going to sell this because my brother or my sister in the Lord needs help, and I want to be generous. And if that means sacrificing, then I will do that. And I think this is very important for us in our consumer-driven, me-focused culture, because it is just far too easy for us. And for me, for us, it's far too easy for us to get really attached to the house we live in, to the car we drive, to the phone we have, to our status in society, to our standard of living, to the things of this world. It's so easy to get attached. But what we learn from this early church, a defining mark of a Jesus-focused person, and that's I like that term much better than a perfect Christian. A Jesus-focused person and community, a defining mark is a detachment from this world and the things of this world. We hold them lightly, not tightly, but lightly. And we are willing to let them go as God leads us when there is a need. And then evangelism and growth. As a result, and I think this was the result of all the other things that came before, the devotion to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the worship and the sacrifice, as a result of what was going on there in Jerusalem, the Lord added to their number. In other words, people watching, people in the neighborhoods, people surrounding them were paying attention to what was going on here. I mean, you got 3,000 plus people who are there doing something that was very different from what everybody was used to. And there was a teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ capturing the attention of the people, and the opportunity for those early believers to witness and testify what Jesus had done in their lives created a response to where people said, I want to be a part of that. And so the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I want you to know, it was the Lord who added it. It's his work. And so, just look at this church that Luke describes. They did nothing fancy. They had no budget. They didn't have a slick PowerPoint presentation. They didn't have a spectacular worship band. And now, there's nothing inherently wrong with having fancy things, okay? Nothing wrong with that inherently. There's nothing wrong with having a budget and being good stewards of what God has given to us and having plans. And there's nothing wrong with having good audio-visual kinds of things that can help us communicate the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with having talented, gifted musicians and singers that are dedicated to leading us into the presence of Jesus Christ. The danger that we face in the modern American church is when we call for more experiences, more events that are highly emotional, that are radical, edgy, relevant, and trendy. These early believers were ordinary people. They were ordinary people living simply on reliance, or simply living in reliance on God and celebrating what he was doing, what he had done in their lives through the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were loving God and loving others. That's what it's all about. Rather than having a me mentality, they operated out of a generous heart of loving God and loving others. And so, what is your dream church? We all have one. And there's a good chance that Grace Community Church does not check all the blocks for your dream church. And as one of the elders of our congregation, I say to you, that's okay. That's okay. A perfect church doesn't exist. It does not exist this side of, as I said earlier, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I invite the worship team to come back up as I just wrap this up. A healthy church at its core is a place where its members are encouraged to have a selfless and sacrificial love for each other. That's what you should be looking for. That's what you should be practicing if you want to grow, if you want to grow in your faith. It's not about joining the right church. It's about what are your core values? What are you focused on? Because you're not going to find a church that's going to be perfect. And the challenge also is, am I using the whole thing of me? Is it all about me? Or am I focused on Jesus? Is that my focus? Is that where I want to be living my life? So I encourage you to focus on having a selfless and sacrificial love for each other and to commit to living out the teachings of Jesus Christ in your life, in your daily living. And I think as we do these things, we will find that we will grow as we give the Lord the opportunity, as we say, Holy Spirit, it's not about me. Lord Jesus, it's not about me. Show me where I'm so consumed with me, 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 and I'm not Jesus-focused. So it just all really boils down to, where is your heart? Where is your heart today? Is your heart focused on Jesus and getting closer to him? Or is it all about your needs, the things you want, what you think a church or a Christian should be in order to be mature and spiritually growing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's no perfection. There's no one perfect outside of Jesus Christ. And so when he tells us to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, he's telling us that to find completeness, it can only be found in him, in Jesus, in a relationship with him and focus on him. So, Father, forgive us when we are so quick in our own me mentality, so quick to just say, well, I didn't like that, or they didn't do what I wanted them to do, or, you know, I think it could be better somewhere else. And we keep moving around, going around, and trying to find the next most exciting thing instead of just staying focused on your teaching, obeying Jesus in the best way that we can, wherever you put us. So, Father, in our hearts, challenge us and transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by your word that we have heard here today. In Jesus' name.